right, I invite you to take your Bibles out then for right now. We're going to return to the book of Philippians tonight. Excuse me. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read a little bit of it together. We may end up covering the whole chapter together. It's so integrated, it's difficult to separate. But what we're going to think tonight about is a life worthy of the gospel. And even as you turn there, we'll be centering our attention on Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's an excellent verse for believers. Of course, they all are. But it's an excellent verse for believers, specifically for the church as a body, to think about. Only, in other words, in light of all the things that he's already talked about in chapter 1, only let your conduct, the way that you live, your manner of life, be a conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind immediately when you read that, but mine comes to my mind is, wow, really? A life worthy of the gospel and all that that means. A couple of things to consider as we think about this tonight. One is, of course, wow, you know, that's a high calling. Two is that this is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's an imperative, isn't it? Only let your conduct be worthy. And so it's not, you know, well, if you'd like to, why don't you live this way? Or if you think it would be good for you, why don't you live a life that's worthy of the gospel? But he says, no, no, you need to. You need to live in the manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about how high of a calling that is with me. Before we really dig in, you need to have your life and you need to live it out in such a way that it is worthy of the fact that your Savior came and died for you. Who's your Savior? He's the creator of the universe. He is the only holy one, the perfect God, no sin in him, didn't deserve any of it. Now live in a life, your life in a way that's worthy of that. That's an amazing thing. Live your life in light of the fact that you deserve hell, but have been freely forgiven. Right? You've been given everything. How awesome. Live in light of that. Live in light of the fact that you now have a responsibility to live for him. Live in light of the fact that he has freed you from not just the ultimate death of hell, which is bad enough, but he's freed you from living a life of death today, right? You know, a life lived for yourself and the futility of the things of this world. He's freed you to live for him, giving you joy, right? True peace. You can't have that apart from Christ, right? Live in light of that. That's a high calling. And this is one of the, again, I think the only really sufficient word is wow. You know, what do we do with this? Well, we're going to unpack it tonight, of course, and think deeply on these things. And I think we can make some good applications at the as we think through these things. And let's go ahead and pray together, though, and ask for God to guide us into his word as we seek to please him and serve him and remember his sacrifice. God, we are very much confronted with our inability to live a life worthy of the gospel by ourselves. But we also know that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you do not command us to do something that we are now, in light of Christ, unable to do. So we can. And God, help us. We are still fallen. We are still carrying around our sin nature. and we are still prone to all of the things that that means. But God, help us not to be weighted down and overweighted by our own sinfulness to the degree that we forget that we are forgiven, that your grace is more than sufficient for all of our sins and problems and shortcomings, and to remember both parts of the coin. Yes, we are insufficient, but you are sufficient and you have given us all that we need. Help us today, please, Lord, as we look into your word, to mine the riches and the depth of it and to be able to grow as a result of our fellowship here around your word. And God, thank you for the ones that come out on a Sunday night that have a hunger and desire, as all of us do, to know you, to please you, to grow, to love you, to have the life, the rich life that you desire for us. And so, God, we just ask for your guidance, your leading, and openness of heart to be good doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. What I want to do is think through, of course, I have a clicky outline, but we don't have PowerPoint, so you don't get to see it. You know, one gospel, one Savior, all this stuff, that's not going to be important tonight, but I want to review the gospel. Okay, first he starts out, only let your conduct, so your manner of life, needs to be lived in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Well, let's review the gospel, right? That's a good place to start. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 together, and probably one of the clearest, most succinct parts of Scripture that just tell us the gospel encapsulated. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he goes on to talk about the proofs of that gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So the thing that we're commanded to and we're trying to live a life worthy of is that our Creator, you know, let's just review it just so we have the facts. And we know these things, but it's good for us to review them. Our Creator, who was and is without sin, the one that made all of us and everything, the one that is self-existent, and he didn't need a creator. He is the creator. He is self-existent. He made all things. The one that made all things perfect. When we, the creation, rejected his good rule in our lives and said no to him and sinned, he took it upon himself to come in the form of man. Philippians 2, right? He took on the form of a bondservant, a slave, a doulos, the lowest of slaves, lived among us. Think of what he gave up. He's in a complicated thing to think through, but in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had perfect fellowship throughout all of eternity, forever. That was broken because Christ came and took on human flesh. It was totally severed at the cross. The Father had to turn his back on Christ and he became sin. Christ left the joy and the bliss and the worship in heaven to come and live here. That's the gospel. Not only did he come here, but he came here and suffered and was rejected. He came here and he ministered and set an example and gave himself for us. And lived the perfect life and showed us how to live. He loved on us like we never even knew what love was, right? That's the gospel. He died. The perfect creator died paying a penalty he did not deserve for the created thing so that we could be made right with him. Apart from him, we have no hope. None. Is that not amazing? I mean, there is no way for any person to avoid hell, let alone be in bliss forever, if Christ does not do what he did on the cross. But he did. Praise God, right? That's like a hallelujah moment. Praise God, all right. Good stuff. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we live in light of, that God would go to such lengths. You know, if we get nothing out of Philippians 1 but that, should that not change our lives? Should it not change our lives? I mean, this is the lengths that our Creator went to for us. And let's change that plural thing to singular. This is the lengths your Creator went to for you. Wow. Right? So how then do I take that gospel, that glorious truth, that my Creator has went so far and done so much for me and given me everything, I deserve nothing, and now I have a relationship with you, right? A person, another person to person. Do I live in light of that? You know, am I that kind of a lover and a giver? Am I that kind of a sacrifice, a person that makes sacrifices? Am I a person that looks out for you and cares for you and wants your best? That's what it means to live in light of the gospel. Jesus paid our penalty. He didn't need it, right? He didn't need anything at the cross. He didn't gain anything at the cross. The gospel. So what we can think about, the first point is the gospel is all we have. The second thing is the gospel. By the way, the gospel, that word that's used there, we talked about in our meetings earlier, it's technically a compound word, not really, because the EU is just a normal part of compound Greek. I'm sure you care about that. But it's technically a compound word, and it's ou, angelos, angelion, logia. It could be just eulogia. In this case, that's what it is. It's eulogia. Good words, good message, good messenger. And so the gospel, when we say gospel, we mean literally, if we're going by the Greek, we mean good news. That's why we say, hey, have you heard the good news, right? That's what it really means. It's good news. So the gospel is what we talked about, our Creator going to those lengths. The gospel, the good news, is the cross. Okay, and so now we focus it down and we want to think about this in terms of life, that the good news is the cross. That doesn't even seem logical, does it? I mean, when you think about the cross and what happened there, and we would disconnect it from what we know to be true, who would ever say that that's good news? And if you were in Roman culture and you looked at the cross and maybe someone you knew had to be executed that way, would you say, yay, good news? Of course not, right? It's like torture. It's horrible. It's horrible news. But for us today, the good news is that our Creator chose to pay that penalty and to go to that cross. So the cross is the good news. But it's more than that. The good news, the eulogia, and isn't it interesting that the word is the same word that's used of Christ? He is the word. It's the good word. It's the good news. It's a good message. It's just got a good on the front of it. Jesus is the good news, right? Jesus himself really is the gospel. If you want to say, well, what's the gospel, without being flip, and certainly if you're talking to an unbeliever, you want to explain it to them, but really just Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Right? Heaven is not heaven without Jesus. Right? It's not. Eternity without Jesus, that's hell. Right? No matter how you want to shine it up or think about it or whatever, if Jesus is not there, it's not good news. It's not a fixed relationship with our Creator. Right? He himself is the good news. He is the goal. He is the one that we're living to please. Okay, so that's the gospel reviewed. It's more than we tend to boil the gospel down to. It's much more. We want to encapsulate it sometimes in Christianity to say the gospel is be saved, right? That's not the gospel. That's part of the gospel, right? Trust the Lord, believe him, place your faith in him, but that's not the whole gospel. And the whole gospel has to include, because it is the cross, because it is Jesus himself, it has to include pleasing him, right? It's changing and growing. It's all those kind of things that are part of the gospel. So now, Philippians 1:27, then, we got sort of, we're painting broad brush pictures of the gospel. Now, live your life in light of that. Walk worthy of that. Walk worthy of what your Creator did there. And then now you say, okay, what did He do? Walk worthy in light of that your Creator went to the cross. Then you say, okay, wow. Walk worthy of the gospel in light of the fact that now you have eternity with your Creator with a fixed relationship. In other words, if Jesus Christ is your Savior today, which looking out here, I believe that everyone here would definitely say that, and I believe that all of us have that relationship with Him. When we die, if that guy had been right yesterday, and we all got raptured, we would be able to stand before Him, knowing ourselves, right? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. How many of us have right now standing to say, I am good enough? Not a one, right? Not a one of us has that standing, except for the gospel. Jesus died. And so now we can boldly go before Him and say, you are my Father. And He's going to say, well done. Well, come into the rest. Come into the joy of your Lord. Think about how awesome that is. He Himself is the gospel. We get to be with Him forever. And who is He? Love, joy, peace, provider, creator, contentment, bliss. Man, wow, right? Wow, we're back to wow, aren't we? Wow. It's more than being saved. It's more than be saved, punch your ticket, and wait around for something good to happen. It's good happening right now, isn't it? Live your life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has done all this. Live your life in light of the fact that He has went to the cross. Live in light of the fact that you have gained Jesus Himself. The gospel, the great message, the good message. Now, when we start to then apply this, there's something in humanity that, in my experience, I believe this is pretty well universal, that people need to know. And there's a way that we handle it in America. I don't know about anywhere else. That's a problem. There's two great truths. We have one great message. That's the eulogos, eulogia. That's the gospel. There's two great truths then that are tied to that. And that is that, first of all, we've talked about it. People need a Savior, right? People need a Savior. There's never been a person born yet that was okay. Now, that person is okay. That's the one that doesn't need Jesus. Never happened. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans chapter 3 is very extensive, isn't it, in telling us how far we miss the mark. Romans 6:23 tells us that we earn death as a result of that. That we can't get to heaven, we can't be right with God because the wages of our sin is eternal death. In our circles, in our kind of church, the Bible-believing Christians, I think there would be a pretty good sampling of people that understand that. And I think we do a very good job of disseminating that for the most part. It's getting worse in our culture today. I'm sure you've noticed this, but I'm increasingly talking to people who have no idea about they need saved. You know, they don't know about sin. Even talking to people like about just something that to most of us would seem off the charts, slam dunk, like you're not supposed to have sex before marriage. They're like, really? That happens to me all the time now. It's a darkening of our society. But for the most part, people know that they need a Savior, and we are able to help them understand that. Now, in our circles, again, in our church culture, most of us would confess that often. I need a Savior, yes, and Jesus is my Savior, okay? That's one of the great truths, isn't it? I mean, people need to hear that first great truth. We need a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Jesus is a Savior. But there is a second truth that we don't do so good on. And let's just do some self-examination tonight as a church. And I think I know why, to a degree, because it's not a very palatable message in our culture. The second great truth is you have an obligation to serve and live for that Creator. Do you know that today? I think you do, right? You're out here on a Sunday night. You're in this church. You know that, right? But do you not see that in Christian culture? that is not a very palatable message very often. Why is that? I don't want an obligation. Let's just think about human nature. Isn't it nicer to hear, have your ticket stamped to heaven, do whatever you want? It's a little, it seems easier, right? It's not. Turns out to be a lot harder. You don't have any responsibility. Think about this with me. Isn't there two ways that people basically try to relate to God? One of those is, I am going to do everything in my power to work my way to get right with him. That's one. The other is, I'm going to do absolutely nothing. Right? And we call it, it's grace. I'm going to do nothing, though. Why is that? Why do we migrate towards those two things? Now, let's look at some scriptures here just so that you don't have to believe me that we have a responsibility to live for him. 2 Corinthians, since we're very close by here, 5. Remember, this is the second great truth. I don't know that I mean that one's greater than the other. I just mean there are two great truths. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels us. Isn't that interesting? I love that too. Like I think it's in Romans 5 or 6. I think it's 5 where it says, do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Sometimes in our mind, we just get these things separated. But your responsibility, what's it tied to? The love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that's the gospel we're talking about, then all died. You see that? And Paul is presenting this to us like, guys, this is logical. You should have known this. If he died for you, you died. He didn't die for you. In other words, he didn't die for you that you can keep living the way that you've always lived and sin it up and do whatever you want to and run his name through the mud. That's totally illogical. And he goes on. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The second great truth is, you have a responsibility to live for your Creator. And that is not a bad thing. That's a privilege and a blessing to be able to live for your Creator. Do you know tonight, church, that not everyone has that privilege? Wow. We should never think it's a bad thing. It's a joy to live for our Creator. 2 Corinthians 5, back in the chapter there, in verse 9. We make it our aim, our number one goal. The NIV says it's our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? Verse 10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay? Who's he writing to? Believers. We're going to give an account. You have a responsibility. You need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Accept his free gift and you're saved. Now you have a responsibility, second great truth, to live for him. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exactly what he's talking about there in Philippians? We live for him and it's not a bad thing. Now, that's not a palatable message because I don't want to make too much of this, but I'm afraid that too often there's this type of Christianity that our churches, and maybe even we do it, and I'm sure I've done it, where we just tell people that's so easy, pray this prayer, say these things, you're right with God. And we don't tell them that there should be change. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And people hear the easy message and they don't want the hard message. And so that's dangerous, and I hope we can avoid that. Two great truths. The good news is that your Creator has died for you. The second great message, the second great truth is that now we have a responsibility and a privilege to live for him. And it's nearly equally as important or as serious. It's not as serious because, if you don't live for him, but somehow you've trusted him, which I'm not sure about that. But if you have, at least you get to, you get to be with him still. I'm sure the sadness will be small, right? If you're in heaven, but still the same. Some suffer loss, Paul said. Two great truths. Now, I want to come back now with this, because now we got a really good idea of the gospel. We knew that, but just to refresh our memory, the two great truths: be saved, live for Him. And now tie that together with me with the two great commandments. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you, read on, that you stand fast in what? One spirit and one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? He ties the gospel together with us relationally in the body of Jesus Christ immediately, right? Your conduct being worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is tied directly to whether or not you are living in unity with other people in the body. So that whether he comes or is absent, he can hear of their affairs, that there's not a division there, right? That they're loving each other, that they're living together in unity. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that you're loving each other, that you're working together, and that you have the same goal, right? The faith of the gospel. You are working together to make God glorified and Him known and to help people. People that are in darkness. You know, how unloving is it for us? I watched a video last week, and this guy was over the top. It's what he does. But he made his point to me vividly. And I haven't researched this to see if he was right, but I'm sure he is. He said, two people die in this world every second. Every second, two people die. Wow. And how unloving is it for us not to be striving together to see as many of those people hear the truth, at least, right, as possible in our lifetime? You know, it's sobering. Wow, two people every second. People in your life. In the last 5 years, I would almost guarantee you that someone in your life has passed on. All right? Several in my life have. Several people in my life have passed on that I am really certain that they did not know the Lord as Savior. Fairly certain anyway. You know, God knows, I don't. That's horrible. The two great commandments then go together hand in hand with this. Jesus was asked this, and he also taught it on other occasions, what the two great commandments were. And it seems like that the teachers of the law had even understood that that was God's intent, because one of them, he either heard Jesus teach it or he had got that from his understanding of the law, that the two great commandments were love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets were pointing us to these two great commandments. A life worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27, mirrors that, right? It's to love God, it's to serve Him, to live in a manner that's pleasing to Him, and it's to love other people. Both of them are love, right? Both of the great commandments are love. It's very interesting. Love other people that are not believers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Love other people that are believers, that you are living together in unity, in one spirit, in one mind, striving together, right? Isn't that interesting? And this book has this conflict between Iodia and Syntyche. We see in verse 4-2 where they're at each other. They hated each other. They weren't even doing ministry together anymore. They were divided. The church was divided. And he says, you should be striving together, not striving against each other, but striving together, working together, right? Two great truths. Love, a worthy life, a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a life of love. Okay, now we backtrack to the gospel. What is the gospel? Love, right? Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. The cross, again, right? Love, to live life in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is for us to be like Jesus Christ and to demonstrate that level of love. You look in your Bible at Philippians 1:27, and you see this very high calling, followed by Paul telling them that he had given them an example. Look at the very next passage in Philippians 2. live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And who does he point us to? Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, body life again, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's that second great commandment, right? That you love others as you love yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? So what's he doing? Living a life worthy of the gospel? The gospel is Jesus. Jesus died for you. Live in light of that. How? Be like him. Live his way. Love like he loved. The first great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Why? Anything else is idolatry, right? To live for to please yourself or to gain anything but God is idolatry. To give yourself over to something that is not God, I must have this and I live for this, this is my goal in life, that's idolatry. To live for a goal that is anything other than to be others-oriented, and that's rebellion, right? Because why? Look at these commands. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those are commands, aren't they? The second great command is that you love others as yourself. That's what Jesus did. The model that Jesus laid down for us is the way that we live a life worthy of the gospel. How does that look in our day-to-day lives? Think about it with me. Jesus did not consider it something to be tenaciously grasped onto to be in the form of God, but emptied himself. He, being God, just like we're coming full circle, aren't we? He left the joy and bliss of heaven and came and lived here. Was that a fun thing? You know, he just didn't have anything else to do that day, right? Yeah, I think I'll just go down and get tortured for a while. That'd be great. Of course not, right? Okay, how's that look in your life? How easy is it to love other people with that level of love? That's hard, isn't it? How about when someone's mean to you? Were people ever mean to Jesus? Duh, right? They were always mean to him, weren't they? I don't know about you, but I know what happens in my heart when someone's mean to me. I don't like it. I sure don't start thinking about their interests a lot unless I'm very careful. Praise God for the times that I am able to do that, but it's not easy, right? Love others. A life worthy of the gospel is that level of love. As God's people, why don't our deacons go ahead and come forward? We'll read this Philippians 2 again together. How do we live a life worthy of the gospel? Matthew 3:17 says that a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." A life worthy of the gospel, a life that is pleasing to God, is a life that is like Jesus. Jesus gave himself. He served. He sacrificed. He loved on people that were, Romans 5:8, unlovable. In our lives, a life worthy of the gospel means one where we are willing, where you individually are willing to be a servant when it's hard. When you are willing to love a very unlovable person, why? You're unlovable. Do you know that? Do you know that you're unlovable? What did God do? Loved you. Loved you and loved you and loved you and loved you. Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? I remember hearing a story about a young guy who was struggling with that issue, and he said, "God made me this way," and he had a particularly besetting sin in his life. And he said, "God made me this way. God wants me to be happy. Surely God would not make me this way and want me to be miserable." And what came to my mind when I heard that story was that while we were yet sinners, this man had a besetting sin in his life, but he was getting the point wrong. It wasn't that God didn't love him because of his sin, right? Oh my, if God didn't love us because of our sin, there would be no cross, would there? Right? But that wasn't the point. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Wow! While that person is unloving in your life, while that person is doing things that are hard for in your life, when they're making it very difficult for you to please God, when they're attacking you and it's hurtful or whatever, what would Christ have done in that situation? He went to the cross. And Philippians 2 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it, this version says robbery, something to be tenaciously grasped onto, to be equal with God. But he emptied himself, taking the form of the lowest of slaves, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, even the death of the cross. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you do that is to be the best kind of lover that you can be. Amen? Why? That's what Jesus did. His life was our model. And he, by not only modeling it for us, but by doing everything, made it possible for us to be here now. It's an amazing future. Philippians 3, right? Your citizenship is in heaven. Wow. So for us today, I'm going to leave the application pretty vague for you. Our calling is in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Do these things. He doesn't say it's a suggestion. You just need to do it. You need to make these commitments in your life and live them out, living together with love and unity. But I think it's pretty clear, the application for us is that we need to have this lifestyle of continually putting aside our own thoughts and needs and desires and exalting God and his desires for us and his will for us by loving on people that are very difficult sometimes. I laugh because I am the one that's difficult to love. I mean, you got to know, I am not easy to love. Praise God, though. Man, we can't we? We can live together in love, being hard to love. That's awesome, isn't it? That God has done this and modeled this and given this life to us. How amazing. How joyful it is. Love those that are hard to love. Do the right thing. Do hard things. Live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I am absent or come and see you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, that you're rooted, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray together as we prepare to remember continue to remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. Oh God, we are overwhelmed by the truth of your word tonight. Not because we feel the sense of our guilt, I hope, although that is real, because the guilt is removed at the cross. The penalty is washed in the blood of Jesus. It's gone. Our standing before you now, we realize, is as children, loved children because of the cross. And we are thankful. Lord, help us to remember that and live in light of it every day. That the little annoyances in life are not really that important. That getting my way matters almost none. But service, love, being like Jesus, given the opportunity to glorify you, those are the things that matter and are important and are lasting. God, we thank you that you are so gracious and patient with us, and that your ways are utterly perfect, and we can trust you. God, we thank you that though we had nothing to offer you and nothing, God, that could ever make us right with you, you came, took on flesh, and died. And we thank you for the broken body and blood of Jesus Christ that were shed on our behalf. Lord, help us in this second great truth to live this way, in a way that exalts you and glorifies you. That God, increasingly we would be more like our Savior and less like our old self. That God, our lives would be transformed and more filled with joy every day and every moment, because you are our God and we know you, and out of a heart of love we want to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.